This podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
This is a story about Lone Ranger and Tonto. Now, I'm gonna try to do my best Tonto impression, so forgive me. If that offends someone, I apologize. The Lone Ranger and Tonto went camping in the desert. After they got their tent all set up, both men fell asleep. Some hours later, Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and says, "Kimosabi, look towards sky, what you see." The Lone Ranger replies, "I see millions of stars." "What that tell you?" asked Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute, then says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically speaking, the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically speaking, it seems we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Tonto?" "You dumber than buffalo" means someone stole tent. Now, I know you're asking, what does that have to do with anything? Why would I pick a story like that? Well, one, I thought it was funny. And it reminded me of Lone Ranger and Tonto because I used to watch that as a kid. But I think it also kind of speaks to what I'm going to talk about this morning, which was kind of the theme of our worship, was faith. Sometimes I think, as was the Lone Ranger doing during that story, was he was looking out and he was seeing beautiful things, which is fine, which is great. But he was missing what was going on right in front of him. And I think sometimes we can wonder or we can worry too much and we can miss what God is doing right in front of us. So again, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is faith. And our text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there whenever you're ready. We're not quite there yet. But I wanted to ask three questions this morning. How many of here in this room this morning have struggled with your faith? Whether it was some circumstance that was not, you know, like a huge deal, or whether it was a loss of a relationship, a job, a loved one, or serious medical conditions, we've all, I think, can say that we've had struggle with our faith. Second question I want to ask, and this is a little bit deeper question, has there been a time in your life when you have completely given up faith and decided to throw in the towel with God? I know I have. Unfortunately, it's been on more than one occasion. Third question, final question I'm going to ask you this morning is, how many here this morning, by a show of hands, are thankful and grateful that God's grace brought you to where you are this morning? I think everybody can raise their hand to that. Many of you know me and you've heard me speak before. If you know me outside of church, you know that I pretty much wear my emotions on my sleeve. But when I was in law enforcement, I was able to temper that because, for one, I had to. Part of my duties for 10 years of my career was being a hostage negotiator. So I had to keep my emotions in check. And I think we all heard the saying that, and it's no secret that our emotions can be our worst enemy, especially when it comes to our relationship with Christ. When things are going great for us, we're on a mountaintop and everything's great. We look out and see that everything is great, just like Tonto was doing when he was looking up at the stars. And then something can happen. A relationship, an illness, a loss of a job, a loss of a loved one, or we see what's going on in our world today, dealing with a pandemic. People losing their jobs, people committing suicide because they have no hope. When we find ourselves at the bottom of the mountain, looking up, caught up in our emotions, our fear, our disbelief, or maybe I should say even our unbelief, and we wonder, what are we going to do about it? And we lose sight of the only one who can actually do something about it and has it all figured out. We just need to put our faith and trust in him. As we say in law enforcement and the military profession, he's got our six, which means he's got our back. And that's where we need to put our trust in. I can attest to this because I'm a living, breathing example of it because of the last 3 months of the things that April and I have gone through. Through losses of jobs. April lost her job as well. So we've struggled. But I think for me personally, it needed to happen because it brought me back to a place where I had no other choice but to trust in God.
Yeah.
That's it. What else can I do? You know, I can't do it on my own. I can apply for jobs. I can do all this stuff. But you know what? I can't force anybody to take me on. And I can't force a situation. Only God can control it. And I have, over these last 3 months, although it's been a struggle at times, I've been brought to the place where I have no choice but to trust in him. April's the same way. And it's brought us, it's even helped our relationship growing closer together, because we have to, it's kind of forcing us, because we weren't doing very well as praying together. Sometimes we can do when we're in a relationship. And it's brought us closer together and to grow together in God. And it's helped our relationship. The other thing I want to say, and I didn't say this last weekend when I think it was the last service of the month or of the year, a lot of people got up and spoke. I wanted to, but Arrow would make fun of me crying again, because I always cry when I give a message. Told me not to cry this morning. But through all of this, and this is part of the message as well, is because of what we've struggled through, and we've seen what the church has done for us and for others. It just, this little church is just phenomenal. The people here Amen. Are great. Amen. I don't know where else. I wouldn't want to go to church anywhere else. I don't know about you guys, but we can't thank everybody enough on what they've done and shown the love and support that they have for us. And we just love this church, and we want to give back as a result of that. So I made it through. Of course, I'm not done yet, but you know. This, and you're probably wondering why I'm telling this story, because you're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? But I think it'll make sense to you once I get to the end. This is what's called a great story about John Wayne. An author unknown wrote this. Most everyone in America, and maybe around the world, remember John Wayne as a famous actor, primarily for his great Western movies. But what you may not know, what happened to him just before he died, and this is that story. John Wayne was a big fan of Reverend Robert Schuller, an American Christian televangelist who was famous for his weekly Hour of Power TV program from 1970 to 2010. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. I remember. It was on every Sunday. On one of his programs, the Duke heard Dr. Schuller say his daughter Cindy had been in a terrible motorcycle accident and she had to have her leg amputated. John Wayne wrote a note to her saying, "Dear Cindy, I'm sorry to hear about your accident. Hope you will be all right," and signed it John Wayne. The note was delivered to her at the hospital, and she read it immediately. Then she decided she wanted to write John Wayne a personal note in reply. She wrote, "Dear Mr. Wayne, I got your note. Thanks for writing me. I like you very much, and I'm going to be all right because Jesus is going to help me. Mr. Wayne, do you know Jesus? I sure hope you do, because I cannot imagine heaven being complete without John Wayne being there. I hope, if you do not know Jesus, that you will give your heart to Jesus right now. See you in heaven. Signed, Cindy." Cindy put the letter in an envelope, sealed it, and wrote across the front of it, "John Wayne." When a visitor came to her room to see her, he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I just wrote a letter to John Wayne, but I don't know how to get it to him." He said, "Well, that's funny. I'm going to have dinner with John Wayne tonight at the Newport Club in Newport Beach. Give it to me and I will give it to him." She gave him the letter and he put it in his coat pocket. There were 12 people at dinner that night, all sitting around a table. They were laughing and having a good time, and this guy happened to reach into his pocket and felt the letter and remembered it. John Wayne was seated at the end of the table, so the guy took the letter out and said, "Hey Duke, I was in Reverend Schuller's daughter's room today and she wrote you a letter and wanted me to give it to you. Here it is." They passed it down to John Wayne and he opened it. The rest of the group kept on laughing and joking, and someone happened to look over at John Wayne, and he was crying. One of them asked, "Hey, Duke, what's the matter?" He said, "I want to read this letter to you," and he read it out loud. Then he said he began to weep again. He folded the letter, put it in his pocket, and then pointed to the man who delivered and said to him, "You go tell that little girl right now in this restaurant right here, John Wayne gives his heart to Jesus Christ, and I will see her in heaven." Three weeks later, he died. So the reason why I say that is you simply just never know about how giving witness to another person may affect their eternity. So you never want to miss that opportunity. I think that today especially, and I mean it goes without saying nowadays, and I think in the days to come, it's not going to be easy being a Christian. I think we can all agree is what we see on TV is what's happening. Things are going to get a little tougher for us as the days go by. Regardless of that, we must find a way to live our faith without compromise. Over the past few weeks, David's been talking about this, and it bears repeating that we as Christians are going to be subject to even more attacks than ever before, and we need to be prepared to respond. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. What does that mean? 1 Peter 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation for your souls. Of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So I wanted to challenge all of us this morning, if you haven't or if you're struggling, is to continue to put your faith in Christ. In his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, Max Lucado tells the story of how he and his boat survived a hurricane. An old seaman gave Max the advice to take his boat out into deep water, drop 4 anchors off of each corner of the boat, and pray that the anchors held. Max survived that storm, but he says that he learned an important lesson, that all of us need an anchor that will hold us during the storms of life. That anchor is our faith. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, what have we put our faith in? How important is it to have faith? Where do we find a faith strong enough to make it through the storms of life? Peter knows how important faith is, and he gives us a great picture of faith, a faith that we can anchor deep, and a faith which will hold us during the storms of life. When Peter wrote his letters, things were changing. In the beginning of the first century, the government remained pretty much unconcerned about what the disciples were doing. But as the church grew, the government increased their concern, I guess, or retaliation and all those things of trying to push the church down. I think we can relate to those things nowadays, because I think it sounds pretty familiar. Peter is writing to a people who are finding it increasingly difficult to live their faith. Even today, it is not easy being a Christian, but we must find a way to live our faith without compromise. Peter helps us gain some insight into how to live an authentic Christ-centered faith in the midst of some difficult times. In verses 4 and 5, it talks about timeless faith. The question is not if we have faith. Everyone has faith. The atheist has faith that his rational reasoning has removed the possibility of God. He has faith in his intellectual ability. Others have faith in their abilities, skills, connections, friends, family, themselves. So everyone has faith. The question is, where is our faith anchored? Sooner or later, the storms of life will begin to blow, and the question becomes, will the anchor of our faith hold during the storm? Peter gives 3 reasons that it is important to anchor our faith in Christ. The first one is that it's imperishable. So you ask, how can that be? Look where faith in Christ is kept, in heaven. Jesus says that we are to put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy or the thief can steal. If our faith is set upon the things of this world, then our faith will perish. Countless kingdoms have come and gone. Economies have been built and fallen and been destroyed, and nations have been established and then vanished. We only see them typically when we see the ruins in a museum that we visit. Only the kingdom of God has remained constant in the past 2,000 years. Our faith is to be set in heaven and not on the things of this world. That is the only way that we will know our faith is imperishable. The second is our faith is uncorrupted. Everyone has heard the term, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think we've seen that a lot lately. It is a statement that indicates our sinful nature. History is full of leaders who started off with the best of intentions, but pride, ego, and other flaws got in their way. If we place our faith in a leader, it is just a matter of time before the corruptible nature of that individual is revealed, regardless of who that is. But Christ has no sin, and our faith is in the power of God. God has absolute power, but it is uncorrupted. There is no pride or ego in the power of Christ. In the scope of eternity, Jesus is the only person who has absolute power. But not only that, he's the only person that absolute power has not corrupted, even a little bit. Our faith can only be incorruptible when it is placed in Christ. Third thing is, our faith in Christ is unfading. There are lots of people who are fad people. They see some new hairstyle, some new lifestyle, some new clothing style. They jump on the latest trend or idea. 6 months or a year down the road, they decide they're going to jump on something new. If you need an example of this, pull out your high school yearbook and see what things looked like back then, 20 or 30 years ago, and how much things have changed. Jesus is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And the faith we have in him will see us through the last days. Second thing I want to talk about that's covered in verses 6 through 8 is tested faith. Our faith must be anchored in the timeless nature of Christ. But I can hear the question, how do you know that faith in Christ will hold up during the storms of life? Good question. Another question you might ask is, why should I trust Christ? Another good question. Because there is no ordinary faith. It is a tested faith. Countless people have placed their faith in Christ and found the anchor holds. Peter survived some incredible storms of life, and he says here in verses 6 through 8, if this is what I found the faith in Christ to be when it is put to the test. Three things: valuable, revealing, and centered on love. Verse 7 talks about how valuable it is. Peter paints the great image of a goldsmith. The goldsmith would melt the metal down into a liquid. All the impurities would come to the surface, and the goldsmith would scrape away all of the metal and allow the metal to cool. He would then come back and repeat the process over and over. His goal was pure gold. So how did he know when he had pure gold? When there was no impurities that came to the surface. Or when he could see his reflection in the melted gold. Peter says that our faith is like gold, and it is tested, and it will bring the impurities to the surface. When the impurities are removed, our faith becomes more valuable. Gold is a standard by which we all define value. We say things like it's worth its weight in gold, or the golden era, or the golden boy. Jewelry is made from it. We trade with it. In Peter's world and in ours, gold was considered one of the most valuable things a person could have. While it is valuable, it is secondary to our faith. Gold can perish, but our faith will endure. A faith in Christ will carry us through this life, and even into the world to come. A faith in death, burial, and the resurrection of God's only Son is far more valuable than gold. Our faith is something eternal, not something that can be destroyed. Also in verse 7, he talks about how faith, it is a revealing faith. I'm talking about the goldsmith once again. The goldsmith knew that he has pure gold when he can see his reflection in the metal. Our faith should reflect Jesus, reveal him to the world. We say this that same phrase all the time here. Everybody knows what that is, right? Just put God on display. As we grow in Christ, we learn more about him and his love. It is only through a life given to Christ we will begin to see him as he really is. So think about it. If you are married, you dated your spouse before you got married. There is a deeper stage of learning about each other after you get married. You learn more and more about each other. We begin to see each other in a new light. As our faith grows, the deeper nature of Christ is revealed to us. The end result of a Christ-centered faith is that our lives are shaped and molded by Him. Our faith begins to reflect that deeper knowledge of Jesus, our lives will begin to change. When we live differently, because of our faith is growing, those around us will see the difference, putting God on display. Quite literally, your life begins to reflect the image of Christ. The goldsmith knew that he had pure gold when he looked into the metal and could see his reflection. Jesus desires his reflection in our lives. That can only happen in a refined faith that has been tested. In verse 8, it talks about how our faith is centered on our love for Christ. Even though we have not seen him, we still have faith in Christ. In Hebrews, we have the definition of faith. Everybody knows, I'm sure, that Hebrews 11 is considered the faith chapter. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. The essence of faith is that it does not require our sight or proof. But notice that faith is reality. Just because something is not seen does not negate its existence. If it did, all of us would be brainless. But we know, just as Peter says, that real faith is loving Christ. You have never seen him, but you still know that he exists. Verses 10 through 12 talks about true faith. In our postmodern world, we often hear the statement, what works for you may not work for me. And my arguments with Shorty over and I talking about faith and all that stuff, that was always my famous phrase to her. Well, it may work for you, but it doesn't work for me. And of course, I lost that argument every time. Peter had a faith in Christ that was timeless. His faith was valuable, revealing, and full of love. But how does that mean? What worked for Peter will work for me. Almost as if Peter anticipated your question this morning, he writes about the faith of others. The prophets of the Old Testament found their faith in God to hold on to. God spoke to the prophets and told them that the Messiah was coming. He gave them hope that the one who could deliver them was on the way. The message of the prophets can be summarized as saying, hang on, God is working and the Messiah is coming. Get ready, your deliverer is coming. That sounds like a message for people at the end of their rope, for the people who don't know where to turn. It is a message of hope and encouragement. It is a promise. How many people do you know today that need to be encouraged not to give up? How many people in this room need to be told that their help is on the way? Maybe you need to hear that God's promises are for you. I didn't read the article, but I was thumbing through one of the news websites. And again, I don't know the gist of the story, but it was just another sad story of the CEO of Sweet and Low, an older gentleman, probably in his 70s, maybe even older, jumped to his death in his New York apartment. I don't know of the reason for it, but you know, you think of people who have a lot of power and money, and then you think they should be happy. But obviously, he had no hope. And I just thought that was a sad story. Peter points out the true faith is not only tied to the prophets, but also the fulfillment of the prophecies. There is a faith in the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. It's been said, Christianity is the only religion which cannot reinvent itself. All other religions are based upon philosophical basis. Other religions have been created out of the human mind. It was said that if all religions were wiped from the face of the earth, someone could come along, have the same thoughts and ideas, and recreate any of the religions. But it's not so with Christianity. Our faith is built upon the prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies which said the Messiah is coming. Our faith is built upon Jesus. We believe that he is the Messiah, the embodiment of the Old Testament prophecies. We believe that he died on a cross for our sins and that he rose again. And we believe that he is coming back. If all of Christianity were to be destroyed, how could we recreate it in our minds? We couldn't. Our faith is not built upon philosophy, intellect, or creative speculation. Our faith is built on the historical facts that Jesus, God's only Son, died on a Roman cross in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha in 30 AD. Our faith cannot be recreated, but thank God it is a faith which has stood the test of time, proven itself faithful when tested, and is the only true faith which holds in the storms of life. Verse 12, Peter then talks about how the faith of the Old Testament and the Gospels is for these present days. Peter literally says, angels desire to look into these things. And when I read this, I mean, this is the image I had. It's, can you imagine what it must be like? Angels are leaning over the rim of heaven and looking down. They have seen what God did with the prophets. They have seen how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies with his birth, death, and resurrection. The angels have seen Lucifer kicked out of heaven, the resurrection of Christ, the dead raised, the Red Sea parted, and demons exorcised. But what they desire to see is what God is going to do now. The angels are watching you and me, and they want to see what the next chapter will be like, how our faith and God's great actions meet. Our time to live our faith is now. I'm going to read this article, and I'll tell you when it was written after I finish it, because I think you'll find it relevant to today. Some of the references in here will probably date it a little bit, but I'll give you the info after. I don't believe in Santa Claus, but I'm not going to sue somebody for singing a ho-ho song in December. I don't agree with Darwin, but I didn't go out and hire a lawyer when my high school teacher taught his theory of evolution. Life, liberty, or your pursuit of happiness will not be endangered because someone says a 30-second prayer before a football game. So what's the big deal? It's not like somebody is up there reading the entire book of Acts. They're just talking to a God they believe in and asking him to grant safety to the players on the field and the fans going home from the game. But it's a Christian prayer, some will argue. Yes, and this is the United States of America, a country founded on Christian principles. According to our very own phone book, Christian churches outnumber all others 200-1. So what would you expect someone chanting Hare Krishna? If I went to a football game in Jerusalem, I would expect to hear a Jewish prayer. If I went to a soccer game in Baghdad, I would expect to hear a Muslim prayer. If I went to a ping pong match in China, I would expect to hear someone pray to Buddha. And I wouldn't be offended. It wouldn't bother me one bit. But what about the atheists is another argument. What about them? Nobody's asking them to be baptized. We're not passing around the collection plate. Just humorous for 30 seconds. If that's asking too much, bring a Walkman or a pair of earplugs. Go to the bathroom, visit a concession stand, call your lawyer. Unfortunately, one or two will make that call. One or two will tell thousands what they can and cannot do. I don't think a short prayer at a football game is going to shake the world's foundations. I kind of disagree with that part of it. I think prayer can shake the foundations of the earth. Christians are just sick and tired or turning the other cheek while other courts strip of us all of our rights. Our parents and grandparents taught us to pray before eating, to pray before we go to sleep. Our Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now a handful of people and their lawyers are telling us to cease praying. God help us. And if that last statement offends you, well, just sue me. The silent majority has been silent too long. It's time we let that one or two who scream loud enough to be heard that the vast majority don't care what they want. It's time that the majority rules. It's time we tell them, you don't have to pray. You don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to believe in God or attend a service that honors him. That is your right. We will honor your right, but by golly, you are no longer going to take away our rights. We are fighting back, and we will win. God bless us one and all, especially those who denounce him. God bless America. Despite all of her faults, she is still the greatest nation of all. And God bless our servicemen and women who are fighting to protect our right to pray and worship God. Amen. May this be the year the silent majority is heard, and we put God back as the foundation of our families and institutions. Amen. Keep looking up. In God we trust. That article was written by a columnist named Nick Golson for the Times Record News in Wichita Falls in Texas published in September of 1999. And it's still relevant today, even more so. It's time we take this back. We've got to start standing up because it's only going to get tougher. All of us have faith, but will you anchor your faith to hold in the storms of life where it needs to be? Is your anchor of faith a true anchor? Is your faith built upon the trust of Scripture? Is your faith tested? Do you know how valuable, revealing, and full of love a faith in Christ is? Is your faith timeless? Or will the newest fad or the latest philosophy cause you to tie to a new anchor? Only in faith in Christ is true, tested, and timeless. It is not a question if you have faith. It is not a question of its storms of life will come, because they will. Will you anchor your faith and hold through the storms? The time to anchor our hope and our faith in Christ is now, before the storms of life show up. I found this poem by Jane Eggleston, and it's called In the Valleys I Grow. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then I have to remember that it's in the valleys that I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys that I grow. I don't always understand why things happen as they do, but I am very sure of one thing: my Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys that I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord. For this one thing I know, the mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys that I grow.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.